Well, brothers and sisters, the matter before us this morning is the fifth of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I realize it's been a couple weeks, so let me just renew this upon your hearing. In Galatians 5:22, the Word of God says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and then kindness. And what better place, in my mind at least, what better place to turn in Scripture than to the parable of the Good Samaritan? However, we ought to note that the parable of the Good Samaritan was told by Jesus on a very specific occasion. It certainly teaches us a great deal about kindness, but rather than just pulling the story out of its context, let's consider the very specific occasion on which Jesus told this parable. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now I ask you, do you hear the contradiction in the man's question? Let me read it again. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't it true that you don't have to do anything to inherit something? You inherit something simply on the basis of your birth. An inheritance becomes yours not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of your birth. And your birth is something that happens to you completely apart from your doing. And yet the man is not wrong to speak of eternal life or salvation as an inheritance. The Hebrew Scriptures, that is our Old Testament, speak very clearly of salvation as an inheritance, as the gracious gift of God to His people. Starting even with Abraham, God promised to give him the land of Canaan, which was a type of salvation for Abraham. God promised to give him the land without condition. In Genesis 12, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Period. That's an unconditional promise, a promise of grace. From the beginning, God dealt with His people and related to them by grace and not by works. So the man was not wrong to speak of eternal life or salvation as an inheritance, but he contradicts himself by asking, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the reason he contradicts himself is because, as verse 29 says, he desired to justify himself. In other words, he was proud. He was too proud to accept eternal life by grace as an inheritance. Instead, he wanted to think that he had earned it or that he could earn it. He wanted to justify himself. That is, he wanted to make himself right with God by obeying the law. And this was the characteristic problem with the experts of the law and the Pharisees. It wasn't that they were such terribly bad people. In fact, they were considered the most righteous of the people. They were, in a sense, the monks of Jesus' day. They were the ones who gave themselves full time to studying the Scriptures and being holy before God. But their motivation, quite often, too often, their motivation was not humble gratitude for God's grace, but rather a proud desire to justify themselves. So by using the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach us kindness, it also gives us the opportunity to remember the gospel, to remember what Paul teaches in Romans 3, that by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that understanding, that teaching of God's Word is certainly what is behind Jesus saying to the lawyer, and he said to him, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live." If only he could do the law, as it were. If only he could obey God's law and earn salvation. But indeed, as Paul teaches, no one will be justified in God's sight through the law, but rather through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is the point of Luke 10:25-37 overall. Jesus means to confront this man and to show him that even a dirty Samaritan who shows kindness to a Jew in need, a Jew in need, is doing a better job of loving his neighbor than he did, though he was a so-called expert in the law. So we ought to bring the question down to us. What about us? When we read the fruit of the Spirit, for example, are we trying to be experts in the law? There's always that danger. There's always that temptation for us to use our own terminology. Are we just trying to be spiritual before God? Or is there a conscious gratitude within us to bear the fruit of the Spirit because we are so thankful to God? God, you have loved me. You have given me a Savior. Therefore, I want to love others around me. God, you didn't consign me to eternal despair, so I want to rejoice in life instead of grumbling. I'm going over the past aspects that we've already dealt with. God, you have justified me through faith. I have peace with you through my Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, what do I really have to be afraid of or to worry about? I have peace. A God-given, Christ-centered peace. So each and every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit must be our desire as we cooperate with the Spirit. But each and every aspect must also be our thoughtful response to the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. So we come back to kindness. We hear in the Psalms, for example, the call to show forth what? The loving kindness of our God. So the command of God's Word is not just to be kind, but to respond in kindness to the kindness that we have been shown. We are called to show forth the loving kindness of our God, that kindness that He has shown us in Jesus Christ. So as we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, let us not seek to justify ourselves, but to learn how to be kind to others, even as God has been kind to us. So what does this parable then teach us about kindness? We've sought now to put it in context. We don't want to pull it out of context, but to read and understand and apply this parable in context. But then we can ask, what does this parable then teach us about kindness? First, and I have 4 points that delineate or characterize what kindness is. First, this parable teaches us that kindness requires us to see others. It requires that we see others. And we can find this in Luke 10, verse 33, where it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him." Now, I know this is not a big point in the parable. Obviously, the other two men saw the injured man as well, but it gives us, does it not, the opportunity to make an important point, something I want us to think about this morning, that before you can be kind to someone, you have to see them. That is, you have to have an eye for the needs of others. Let me ask you this morning, do you have an eye for the needs of others around you? And this will, of course, take an intentional effort under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because is it not our natural inclination to be focused on me? To be focused on me, ourselves. Even more, we are living in an increasingly narcissistic culture. The word narcissism comes from the comes from Greek mythology. If you've maybe heard this before, if not, let me give you the background of this word. This is the story of a Greek god by the name of Narcissus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, who looked into a pool of water one day, and he saw his own reflection in that pool of water, and he promptly fell in love with himself. After that day, he was utterly useless to anyone because all he wanted to do was to sit around looking at himself. So the natural inclination of the sinful nature is to focus on me, to focus on ourselves. And our culture in this day, it would seem, is only fueling the fires of narcissism. And yet we are called within God's word first to see others in order to be kind to them. And according to God's word, this is how God's kindness to us begins as well. We get references like Psalm 106. We didn't read or sing this far this morning, but Psalm 106 verse 44 says of God, "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress." And I know that such references like this are not unfamiliar to you. God looked upon their distress. There's great meaning in that and a great comfort to us. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says of Christ, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so our Lord says to us in John 4, look, he says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So God saw us in our sin. Scripture is very clear about that, that God's eye is upon his people. He sees us. He sees our need. He sees our distress. And in seeing us, he is then kind to us, and he calls us to be like him, to see the needs of those around us, and to be kind to them. So our natural inclination and our culture says, look at yourself. Plant your feet on the floor every morning with the determination to further your own interests, to better your own financial situation, to heighten your own prestige in the world. But God calls us to look at others, to look to others, to plant our feet on the floor every morning, looking to the interests of others. How can I help others today? Is that question upon our hearts as we go forth from our apartments or from our houses each morning? How can I help others today? How can I bring relief to someone in need today? How can I be kind to others, even as God in Christ has been so kind to me? Secondly, kindness requires that we feel with others. I'm putting it that way, and I'll hope to explain why in just a moment. Kindness requires that we feel with others. Verse 33 again says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Which means he felt with the man. He felt what the injured man was feeling. That's what compassion means. If you take that word apart, passion has to do with feeling. The word part com, C-O-M, means with. So it means to feel with someone or to feel what someone else is feeling. Sometimes we talk about stepping into another person's place or walking in another person's shoes, But again, the idea is that we're feeling what others are feeling. If it's hard for us to see others in their need, it may be even harder for us to have compassion. After all, who doesn't have enough trouble of their own? Who doesn't have enough negative feelings, as it were, within them already? Here we are called to feel what others are feeling when they are distressed, when they are down, when they are beleaguered by life. Who isn't hurting in some way all by themselves? So to give ourselves intentionally to feel what others are feeling, is it not a great challenge? But again, this is how our Lord's kindness to us begins. Matthew 9:36 again says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. It's the same thing we just heard of the Good Samaritan. He saw the man and He had compassion on him. And consider that even as Jesus looked at the crowds, He knew what was ahead for Him. Throughout Jesus' ministry, He knew where He was headed, despite all the modern movies and modern versions of the life of Christ. Christ knew what was ahead for Him. Throughout Jesus' ministry, He knew that the time was always drawing near. And He knew that, even as He confessed later, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. That was true to some degree throughout His life, that there was sorrow within His soul. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a great sorrow, even a sorrow unto death, He said. And yet the thing that led Him onward to the cross was His compassion for us. So in other words, His own feeling, His own sorrow that He felt in anticipation of the cross did not keep Him from having compassion upon others. Even as His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, He knew ultimately that it was our sorrow that He was feeling. And He knew that the only way to relieve us of our sorrow was to go to the cross for us. Sometimes we may feel that something is too much for anyone to ask of us. But we need to consider what Christ has done for us. Sometimes there's that thought, I think, as we see somebody in need and we realize what's going to need to be done to help this person. And we think, you know, that's just too much to ask of me in this particular day or maybe in any day. That's just too much. But did Christ ever take that approach? Well, you know, that's the cross is just too much to ask of me. We know, of course, that such a thought was never within His heart or mind. Sometimes giving ourselves to feel what others are feeling is exactly what we need to keep from being overwhelmed by our own troubles. Sometimes we get so focused in upon our own troubles that what we really need is to start looking for those around us who perhaps are suffering as much, if not more, than we are, and to show kindness to them in order to steer our perspective away from ourselves. But we need to see others, and then, of course, we need to be kind to others. Thirdly, the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that kindness requires that we provide for the needs of others. When we see the need, we can feel the need. And when we feel the need, we can then hear the call to meet that need. Verse 34 says, He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So I want to highlight several things here that we see about the kindness that this man shows. First of all, we see the expenditure of kindness. We see the expenditure of kindness. These things were certainly not without cost. Oil, wine, bandages, whatever it took to bind up this man's wounds. Oil and wine, of course, had many uses and great value in that day. And one valuable use was to cleanse an open wound. So the Samaritan man took from his own valuable resources and he poured them out upon this injured man. And it says, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here we see the inconvenience of kindness. So the expenditure of kindness, here now the inconvenience of kindness. Instead of riding, the Samaritan man walked, giving his ride, as it were, to the injured man so that the man could be moved to a safe place of lodging and refuge. And in verse 35 it says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. And by this we see, again, the expenditure, but even further, the generosity. And we might even add the endurance of kindness. Sometimes the need to be met can't be met by a single act of kindness. Sometimes there is need for kindness over a longer period of time. And instead of saying, well, I've done my part, we need to continue in showing kindness. Notice again the succession of kindness. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He moved the man on his own donkey to a place of rest and healing. He took care of him there. And he arranged for the man's further care and promised to pay for that as well. So kindness is not just about providing for the needs of others. It's about how we provide for those needs as well. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see the expense, we see the inconvenience, we see the generosity and endurance of kindness. And we need to hear the words of Jesus being spoken to us as well. Go and do likewise. Well, finally, as a fourth point, kindness requires that we not be cruel. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can't hardly miss the contrast that it is set up for us here between the Good Samaritan and the other two men who passed by on the other side of the road. That's the comparison that Jesus is most markedly making and giving, but it's not the only comparison, if you will, within this parable. We have to consider the contrast, in other words, between the Good Samaritan and the robbers. Those who stripped the man and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let's consider that kindness is also about what we don't do to others. Maybe we say, well, I'm not going to be like those two men who passed by on the other side of the road. I'm going to be kind. But then we go on to strip others of their clothes, so to speak, by our gossip. Or we go on to beat on others with our words. Or we go on to abandon others with our cold shoulders or our neglect of those who are lonely. So even as we commit ourselves not to be the two who pass by, we do face the temptation of ending up being more like the thugs, at least by our words and our behavior, more like the thugs than perhaps anyone else in the story. Kindness requires that we not be cruel. Kindness involves not just what we do to others, but certainly what we don't do to them, that we refrain from unkind gossip, that we refrain from unkind words, that we refrain from unkind actions that would tear someone down rather than build them up, especially brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Kindness requires that we not be cruel. And we see this in God's kindness to us as well. Not that God would ever be cruel, but God might have justly poured out His judgment upon us. Instead, He poured it out on His Son, who willingly took our place. And if God has been so kind to us, that's why we review the gospel every Sunday. We need to have constantly in mind the kindness, indeed the grace, the mercy, the love of our God for us. So that as we remember that God has been so kind to us, we might then be those who remember every day not to be cruel to others around us. One more reference to the Psalms in this day. How good and pleasant is the sight when brothers and sisters make it a delight to dwell in blessed accord. That's, in a sense, another way of sounding forth the call of God that we should be those who show kindness. And how do we do that? We do that by seeing each other, seeing others in need. We do it by feeling what others are feeling. We do it as we are generous and giving toward those in need. And ultimately, we do it as we refuse to be cruel in any way, in any small way, in any large way, certainly. Refuse to be unkind in a sense of cruel to those around us. And perhaps there are times, even like children on the playground, where we need to recognize that our behavior is not just unkind. We're not just failing a bit at being kind. Sometimes our behavior can quickly become just downright cruel toward others around us. Again, the call of God is first to remember His kindness to us, His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And then in response, to seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit of Christ within us, that we would be those who show kindness. Those who show kindness. Amen. Let's pray.